Welcome back. If you would, make your way back to your seat and make your way with me, please, to Revelation chapter 20. We have been in a verse-by-verse study, chapter at a time, section at a time, for months. I think we started in May last year, so been a good long time and getting to the end of our study, but we've been going a verse at a time, and today we have six verses for us. We're going to do the first six verses of chapter 20. While you're finding that, I would like to issue a clarification and apology for something I said at the end of last week. Thankfully, I don't have to do this often, but I got a good question this week, respectful, kind question saying, did you mean to say? No, I did not mean to say. So I need to back up. If you look at the end of verse, last verse of chapter 19, it says, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And what I incorrectly said was that everyone will be at one of the two suppers. That's not exactly right. Everyone who has trusted Christ, believed in a Messiah to come, believed in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the world, will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But only the people who are alive when Jesus comes back at the second coming, who are not believers, will be eaten by the birds. It's not going to be a partial resurrection, get their bodies exhumed out of the grave so that they can be eaten. It's not that. So I apologize for misstating that or if I confused anybody. But those who are alive on earth, the dwellers on earth we've talked about, those who are unsaved, they will be eaten by the birds. People who have died without Christ prior to that will not be involved in either supper. Is that any clearer or did I just confuse you more? Okay, thank you. Jeffrey's good, so I'm good. We're gonna go with chapter 20. Hopefully you've had a chance to find it. Would you stand, please? And I'm going to read these six verses for us. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, how wonderful it is to be able to meditate on, spend time imagining what it will be like when Jesus reigns physically here on earth. Lord, we look forward to that day. We look forward to experiencing that. Those of us who are believers in Jesus, we have much to look forward to. Father, we know that you are, and your Son is, a righteous judge who will always do right, who will execute just judgment. And Lord, in your grace, you have promised that we who know you will get to reign with you, will have responsibilities in the kingdom. Lord, we also rejoice that there is coming a time that you will deal with Satan. And I pray that you would give us a clear understanding of that today. We know that he is still currently walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He is still messing with your people to the extent that you allow him. But Lord, we look forward to the day when you will judge him. Father, I pray that we will be faithful until these things occur that we are studying today. I ask for understanding, that you would give us ears to hear your words. We know that you're speaking to us, Lord. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and of voice to speak your words. That your Holy Spirit would accomplish what you want to happen as your word goes forth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we dealt with chapter 19. We talked about the second coming. We talked about the Battle of Armageddon. And those events draw the tribulation to a close. Now we have some more events in chapter 20. The binding of Satan, we'll talk about today. Christ's thousand-year reign, we'll talk about that today. Next week, Lord willing, we will deal with the second half of the chapter, and we'll get to Satan's final rebellion and the great white throne judgment. And many scholars believe that these events that we're talking about chronologically take place between the end of the tribulation and the second coming, and when we get to the new heaven and the new earth in chapters 21 and 22. So I have an outline for you there. We'll deal with the first two parts of this outline today, that Satan is bound, those first three verses, and then the millennial reign of Christ in verses 4 through 6. We'll deal with the other two points next week, but I'll show you that same outline. I have two main ideas, main points, not profound. You could have come up with these. You could probably say them better. But Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. You will note the repetition of 1,000 years. That's important to this section and to this chapter. So that's what we're after today. By the time we finish, I hope to talk about what that means to us. Okay, Satan's bound. Jesus reigns. Why does that matter to me today? I trust we'll be able to get to that by the time we finish as well. So those are the two main ideas. Satan will be bound. Jesus will reign. Both things will occur for a period of 1,000 years. Starting with the first one, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Verses 1 through 3. It is logical, I think, that after we saw last week, the first two persons are sent to the lake of fire. We have the beast and the false prophet. The Antichrist and the false prophet have been sent to the lake of fire. It seems logical that now God would also deal with the other member of that unholy trinity, Satan, and he does. Verse 1 says, then I saw, who's the I? It's John. Has another vision here. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. What is the bottomless pit? Your translation may say the abyss. That's fine. That's closer to the Greek word abusos. Either one, we're talking about demon jail. We've talked about it before. We dealt with it back in chapter 9. And this is the place where demons are held. They are imprisoned there until they receive their final judgment. What is that? That is the lake of fire. From this place, the bottomless pit, that's where those demon locusts, the locust plague, came in chapter 9. The beast who killed the two prophets of God came from the bottomless pit. And now we see that Satan is going to be put into the bottomless pit. He's going to be bound there. He's going to be imprisoned there for 1,000 years. The other thing I'll point out in that verse is that there's a great chain. Somebody said it's a huge chain for a huge prisoner. What is it like? I don't know. But there is some sort of chain, that's the word that's used there, that is binding Satan, keeping him from coming out of the bottomless pit. Verse 2, he, that is the angel coming down from heaven, laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So we have four names for Satan. Maybe John, maybe the Holy Spirit thought we just needed a little extra emphasis here to see who we're talking about. This is it. The dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, all the same person. Dragon. We've talked about that term before. That is probably the most dominant term used for Satan in the book of Revelation. The dragon speaks of him being as ferocious, of being cruel. You'll remember that the dragon was there to kill, swallow, eat, destroy the child that was born back in a previous chapter. The serpent of old, what does that suggest? Well, that takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The serpent was the one who came and deceived and tempted Eve. And then she sinned and Adam sinned. So that's perhaps his oldest designation in terms of where it falls in the Bible. The serpent, back in the Garden of Eden. The devil means to slander, to falsely accuse. Satan means adversary or enemy. So this individual described these four different ways. The angel bound him. And that isn't so much as a punishment. His punishment's coming later in the lake of fire. The binding is to keep him put, make him stay where God wants him to be for these 1,000 years. Now, there are some people who study the Bible, and they believe that the binding, the chaining of Satan occurred a long time ago, happened with the cross and the resurrection. And there is an element of truth to that. Certainly, that was a defeat of Satan when Jesus died and rose again. That kind of sealed his defeat, but not like we're talking about here. If you hear someone or read someone talking about binding Satan, that is not correct. You and I do not have the ability to bind Satan. He's an angelic being. He's a fallen angel. And he was not bound when Jesus died on the cross or rose again. He was defeated then. I think you can make that case, but not bound, not in this sense. So I do not personally believe that the Bible teaches that Satan is currently bound. It's future. It's coming. You say, well, does anybody else think that? Yeah. Peter thinks that Satan is still active, that he's not bound, because that's what he wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, that he's out as a lion attacking God's people. Paul was sure that Satan was still loose when he was writing Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God. Be careful of the wiles of the devil, the arrows that he's slinging at you. And John, right here, and even earlier in the book, in chapters 2 and 3, he mentioned the devil. So all these believed that he is still active today, and I believe he is. He is currently still the prince of the power of the air. Now, Satan, his attack, his methodology hasn't changed. I mentioned just a second ago in 1 Peter, Satan likes to pick off those who are weak, those who are doubting in their faith, those who are struggling, those who are spiritually weak, those who are isolated from other believers, and those are the ones he's going to go after. Now, how long does this last? And this is a key idea. 1,000 years. Get that. 1,000 years. If you don't remember anything else, young people, new term for you if you haven't learned it, millennium means 1,000 years. So if your parents ask you at lunch, what is the millennium? It's 1,000 years. That's the answer. Get that. 1,000 years. That number, that amount of time, is mentioned 6 times in these verses. It's an important concept. This is the first and only time in Scripture that the length of Christ's reign on earth is spelled out as a specific period of time. I believe we could go to many, many, many scriptures from the Old Testament this morning, prophecies about the millennial reign, the reign of Christ on earth. We read one of them. We read Isaiah 11 earlier. There are at least 4, maybe 5 chapters I can think of from Isaiah. We have Zechariah. We have lots of Old Testament prophets writing about the day of the Lord, which in some context means that this is the reign of Christ. This is when he's coming to rule and reign on earth, set things right. But nowhere until we get to this one chapter do we know how long it's going to last. And 6 times in these verses it says it lasts 1,000 years. So that term millennium, that's just Latin for 1,000 years. That's what that means. That's the period of time. One commentator wrote that this is a time when Christ will reign on the earth Satan will not be free to work. Righteousness will flourish. Peace will be universal. And the productivity of the earth will be greatly increased. Understand something else. Everyone who is living on earth at the start of the millennium is a believer. We talked about the Battle of Armageddon last week. And those who are enemies of Christ, they will be killed and sent straight to Hades, where they will await what we're going to talk about next week, the great white throne judgment. Many of you, if not all of you, are familiar with what we usually call the Lord's Prayer. And one of the petitions that we pray in the Lord's Prayer is, "Your kingdom come." This is the answer to all of the prayers over the centuries of, "Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom be here on earth. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." This is the answer to that. So you would think that with such a big answer to prayer that we've all been praying for so many centuries, that there would be widespread agreement on what the millennium is and what happens in the millennium. And there is not. And that's okay. I'm about to share with you the three main theories of the millennium. And if you have a different idea about it than I do, that's okay. We'll share heaven together. Your opinion of what the millennium is and how literal it is and when it takes place does not determine whether or not you're going to be able to share in it. That is dependent only on Jesus' sacrifice for my sin on the cross. He bore God's wrath. He took my place. He suffered the death that I deserved for my sin. And he rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the grave. And we get to celebrate in some of those things as we get to these last few verses of Revelation. So this is what some people call one of the most debated passages in the Word of God, these six verses. And frankly, where you come down on what the millennium means dictates a lot of the other ideas you have about Revelation and, for that matter, the rest of the New Testament. But people usually hold one of these three views concerning the millennium. I'm going to quote Charles Ryrie for a minute, his paragraph about each of these, and then we'll go through a chart, hopefully together, to try to explain the differences. Some people believe that the church will bring in this period during this present time between the first and second comings of Christ. Then, when the earth has experienced this peace for a long time, it doesn't necessarily have to be 1,000 years, Christ will return in his second coming. Since his return is after the millennium, this view is called post-millennialism. Others do not believe a millennium exists at all. When Christ returns, there will be a general resurrection and a general judgment, and eternity will begin. This is amillennialism, because there is no millennium. The third view is called premillennialism, since the second coming of Christ is before the millennium. It is his return that ushers in the 1,000 years of peace on earth. All three of these agree on a few basic concepts, that Christ will return, Christ will defeat Satan, and Christ will reign forever. All three positions, all three viewpoints, perspectives, believe those things. Now I have a chart for you, I think. Okay, good. I didn't see anything on the screen. I was getting nervous. So those are the three. And what makes them different? The view of when Christ will return and whether there's 1,000 years and when that happens. So there you go. Those are the three. You don't have to copy it on this chart. Don't stress over it. But I just want to talk us through it. Postmillennial believes the second coming is going to happen after the 1,000-year or period of time. So does amillennial. Premillennial believes it's going to happen before the second coming. Does that make sense? So, second thing to consider is the origin. How long have people thought these different positions? The newest one is postmillennialism, and probably that's the least believed today. I'll explain that in a minute. Amillennial goes back to the 4th century, and premillennial goes all the way back to the 1st century. So that is the oldest one, the premillennial position. How long is the 1,000-year period in each of these different ideas. Well, postmillennials say it's a long time. It might be 1,000 years, might be more, might be less. It's a long time. Amillennial, it's totally symbolic. It just means a long time. 1,000 is a nice round number, so it means a long time. Premillennial means 1,000 years. So they say 1,000 years means 1,000 years. Kind of simple. When does this long period or 1,000 years occur? Postmillennial, not sure. We could already be in it. We don't know. Because what we know, if we take a postmillennial viewpoint, then what we know is when it ends. Because that's when Jesus comes back. But we don't actually know whether we're in it yet. Amillennial says, this is it. We are in the millennium because the millennium is what we've normally called the church age. So it started when Jesus died and rose again, and particularly when he ascended. That started it out. Now we're in the kingdom age, the church age, and it's going to go all the way till he comes back. So now is the millennium. Premillennial says, no, it hasn't happened yet. It's coming later. It's coming in the future. Where does this reign of Christ occur? Postmillennials would say it happens internally. It is in believers' hearts. And those who are amillennial believe that it's taking place on earth, or they, some of them would say that some of these prophecies from the Old Testament are occurring, they're being fulfilled in heaven. Premillennial says this is a literal reign of Christ on earth. What is the world like during the millennium or leading up to it? In the postmillennial viewpoint, we may be in the millennium already because life just keeps getting better and better and better, and it's going to keep getting better until here he is. It's the second coming. Some of you don't look happy about that. Some of you don't look like you're believing that. I don't either. I don't think it's getting better and better. We were talking about this on the way here this morning, and somebody in my family said, if anybody had that position, I think it officially died out in the last 2 years, the way the world has gone. I don't think it has completely died out, but there are fewer and fewer. This was very popular at the turn of the last century, so end of the 1800s, into the 1900s, and then we had something called World War I, and then World War II, and some of the major wars and atrocities of the last century, and it became harder and harder to say, oh, it's going to get better, and it's going to get better, and we're going to bring in the kingdom. It's harder to say that. Amillennial, the word world condition, it's what you see is what you get. This is the church age. It's going to be this way until Jesus comes back. Premillennial says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. In fact, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation, the worst it's ever been, and then Jesus is going to come back, second coming. Now, the last line I have for you here, I have church/kingdom. Let me explain that. It's kind of a fill in the blank. So the postmillennial would say that the church will bring in the kingdom. Amillennial says the church is the kingdom. Premillennial says the church awaits the kingdom. Now, if you're not confused yet, I'll keep trying. But hopefully that helped a little bit, that there are three positions that people who believe the Bible, who love Jesus, believe. Now, most of you already know what I believe, but I will tell you again, I believe in the premillennial standpoint. I'm going to take this as literally as I think it can be taken. Could I be wrong? Yes, I could. But I think this makes more sense with everything else we've talked about in Revelation, with the outline we've used from the book of Revelation, going back to chapter 1, that there is coming a literal physical reign of Christ. And I believe the reason 1,000 years is repeated multiple times in this passage is that it's 1,000 years. If you think that's too simplistic, that's fine. We can talk about it later, but that's what I believe, and that's the way I'm going to present the rest of this. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, he is still the angel there, and shut him up, the him there is Satan, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years, there it is again, were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Bottomless pit, we've already talked about. Why does he not take Satan and throw him into the lake of fire yet? Why is it different? Anybody else disturbed by the statement, but after these things he must be released for a little while? That bug any of the rest of you? That bugged me like crazy the first time I read it, maybe middle school or so. I was reading through the book of Revelation. The pastor had challenged me to do that, so I'm reading through it. And I think, why? Why can we not just be done with him? The answer is that God has something else for him to do. He's not finished with Satan because he wants Satan to do something else. And we'll talk about what that is, particularly next week. Set a seal on him. Again, different ways of saying he's going to be stuck there for the 1,000 years. Why? So that he should deceive the nations no more. This is one of his primary attributes of Satan, to deceive. It's one of the meanings of his name. And he is a liar and the father of liars, according to Jesus. So it's saying, in my own imagination, this is not from the Bible, okay? This is just Bob talking. It is put duct tape on his mouth for 1,000 years so that he cannot lie to anybody. That's what's going on, figuratively, okay? Not literally. John Corson wrote that the millennium will be a fantastic time of unparalleled peace and total prosperity because Satan will not be on the scene. It's going to be great because he's not going to be involved in human affairs the way God has allowed him to be for so long. And then we have that statement. He must be released for a little while. Why? Well, I'm going to try to explain it briefly here, and then we'll come back and deal with it in more fullness next week. I said a few minutes ago that everyone who enters the millennial kingdom is a believer. Either someone who died previously and has received a resurrection body, someone who was raptured, received a resurrection body. But there are some people who are still alive at the time of the millennium beginning, have survived the tribulation. Like who, Bob? Well, the 144,000, we know, were sealed to make it through the tribulation. So there are some people who will not have died yet. There will be people who have what we think of as flesh and blood human bodies who are entering the millennium. It's a little bit mind-blowing, as I've considered it this week, but you'll have people who have their resurrection bodies and people who don't yet. But everybody is a believer in Jesus. There are no more dwellers on earth, unbelievers, at that point. But those who still have physical human bodies, flesh and blood, some of them are going to get married and have babies during this 1,000 years. Those of us who have our resurrection bodies will not be married or given in marriage. There won't be babies born to us. But those who are born during that time, even though Jesus is reigning, even though he's doing all things well, there will still be a sin nature to each child born. There will be the possibility for sin because of what's inside us, not just the environment around us. And Satan will be released at the end of 1,000 years to tempt, to test those who may have just been faking it for that 1,000 years. They may not believe in Jesus as the Messiah and the King. They may not have submitted to his rule. And he leads whoever has rejected Jesus in a final rebellion as a test to those who are born during the millennium. More about that next week. That finishes the first three verses and brings us to our second half, our second main point for today. Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. We have a new scene. There are thrones. And those indicate both rule and judgment. Let's look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for, guess how long, 1,000 years. Now, what I'm about to say is a joke, so don't say I'm criticizing the Bible or taking stuff out of it. But if John had submitted this as an English paper, he wouldn't have gotten a very good grade here because there is no antecedent given to us for the they. Did you see that? And I saw thrones. Great, John. And they sat on them. Who? And judgment was committed to them. Who? I don't know. You don't know. I will briefly share with you some of the theories that Bible scholars have. Who's sitting on the thrones? Some say it's tribulation martyrs. And they base that on the second half of verse 4. And some people who know the Greek and can study it, look at that and look at the verse as a whole and say, nope, the one group we know it's not is the tribulation martyrs. It can't be them because they're in the second half of the verse. I don't know. There's some who believe it's the 12 apostles. And there's some who even say that it's the 24 elders. whatever the case may be, I don't believe they're angels. Because what we read in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul wrote that we will judge angels. It doesn't say that angels will judge us. So I don't believe those in judgment are angels. I believe they are people. And if you want to know my personal opinion, you can ask me afterward. I don't know. And neither does anybody else. Judgment was committed to them. So who's being judged? If judgment is committed to those who are sitting on the thrones, who is being judged? They could be tribulation martyrs. It could be the rest of the tribulation saints. It could be the believers who survived the tribulation. It could be a combination of these. I don't know. There's some theories that make sense. I've shared enough theories with you today, so I'm going to keep moving. Somebody is sitting on the thrones. Somebody is judging. But the rest of this verse tells us about a specific group, one that we've talked about before, the tribulation martyrs, the souls of those who had been beheaded. And before we get too hung up on the beheaded, that was, at that time in Greek, the term for an execution, not necessarily having their heads cut off, but that's how they generally did it in the Roman world at that point. Beyond crucifixion, there was also beheading. That's probably the way the Apostle Paul died, we think. And it refers back to what we've studied earlier in the book about those who received the mark of the beast. And these did not. They refused to receive the mark of the beast, and that was part of the reason they died. And the reason they didn't receive the mark is that they were believers in Jesus. It says here that they reigned. They reigned. And it's probably not just them. It would be a bunch of people reigning. Those who are the tribulation martyrs, the other tribulation believers, the redeemed from both the Old Testament and New Testament eras, all of these will reign with Christ. How do you know that? Because of other portions of Scripture. I can give you the references if you're interested in them to look them up on your own. All of these different groups will be reigning with Christ during this thousand-year kingdom. And then it finishes off, they lived, or your translation may say, they came to life. They were resurrected. They were raised up and reigned with Christ. So the fact that they came to life would suggest that they received their resurrection bodies. Those who were martyred during the tribulation have now received their resurrection bodies. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So there's the 1,000 years yet again. And then if you mark in your Bible, you may want to mark the first resurrection. Underline it, circle it. That comes up again in verse 6. The first resurrection. So the rest of the dead, who are we talking about? We're talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers of all ages will not be resurrected until the great white throne judgment, which we'll deal with next time in the second half of this chapter. That is after the millennium. It says, until the 1,000 years were finished. The unbelieving dead will not be raised to life until after the 1,000 years. Then it says, this is the first resurrection. He almost changes gears there, I would say. The first resurrection are the righteous. There are two resurrections, and we'll look at this more next week because it comes up again in the second half of the chapter. But there are two categories of resurrection, and this is the way Jesus said it, so I think that's probably the best way to look at it, that there is a resurrection of the just, and I believe they will be raised before the millennium, and there is a resurrection of the wicked, and that occurs after the millennium. The term second resurrection does not occur in Scripture. The term general resurrection does not occur in Scripture. You'll hear people reference that. I know what they're saying with the second resurrection. That makes sense. In my own little perfectionistic mind, if there's a first resurrection, there should be a second or a last or a something. But it's not mentioned that way. We'll talk about it next week. But these two resurrections that the Bible teaches, the first is of the saved, and it leads to blessing. The second is of the lost, and it leads to judgment. And these are separated by 1,000 years. And by the way, that's why I put second in parentheses there. It's not called that, but there are two resurrections, the first and the other one, if you want to call it the other one. But the saved happens before the millennium, and the result is blessing. We're going to talk about those blessings in just a second. The second group, classification category of resurrection is that of the lost. And it happens after the 1,000 years, and the resurrection is the judgment. Everyone who is raised to life and given a new eternal body at the time of the great white throne judgment is going to be sent to the lake of fire. Where are you getting that, Bob? Here are two verses, two important verses, one from the Old Testament. Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, judgment, condemnation." That's Daniel 12:2. Here are Jesus' words in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Resurrection of life, resurrection of condemnation. This is John's gospel. We often hear about eternal life versus those who are condemned already, John chapter 3. Verse 6, back in our passage in Revelation, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him," last time for today, 1,000 years. What are some of those blessings? Warren Wiersbe put it this way. Revelation 20, verse 6, our verse I just read, describes the special blessings of those who share in the first resurrection. They did not earn these blessings. They're grace. They're given to us. They are part of the believer's inheritance in Jesus Christ. These resurrected believers will share Christ's glorious life, reigning as kings and priests with him, and never experience the second death, which is the lake of fire, or what we usually call hell. So now that I've talked about two resurrections, we need to take a second and talk about two deaths. Two deaths. The first is physical death. If we don't get raptured, then every one of us is going to experience that death. Hebrews says it is appointed to everyone to die, and after this, the judgment. So that's the physical death. That's the earth suit that I am wearing right now is going to die. It's going to decay. So I put that applies to everybody, almost. Almost everybody. There will be people who are alive at the second coming. They don't experience death. They will get the resurrection. There are a few exceptions we think of, like Elijah in the Old Testament, who was translated Enoch, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. A few exceptions. Generally speaking, everyone will experience that first death, unless the rapture occurs first. The second death, however, is a spiritual death. It is eternal separation from God. It is being cast into the lake of fire. And those who die without Christ, those who refuse the salvation that he freely offers, will experience that. So all of the lost will experience the second death. And that's his point there, that those who experience that first resurrection will not have to deal with the second death. He has a few more things to say. He says that they shall be priests of God. Priests. Well, we understand already we are priests. Peter talked about that in his epistle, that we are priests of God. But here, somebody said that they will worship as priests and reign as kings with Christ. That's beautiful. For how long? 1,000 years. Someone wrote, "The long lives of these early pre-flood figures such as Methuselah." Anybody remember how long Methuselah lived? 969. So the people who are alive and reigning with Christ are going to get to, we're going to get to reign with him for longer than Methuselah lived. Also pointing to the fact that the earth will probably be more like a pre-flood or even Edenic state. Now there's one group of people I haven't said much about today, and we're going to talk about them more next time. And that is the multitudes of people, both in Israel and Gentiles, that will enter the kingdom, not in spiritual bodies, not in resurrected bodies, but in physical, earthly bodies. They will not have died. So those are the ones we're going to talk about as we get into the second half of this chapter next time. That they are the ones who are still getting married and having babies and living in flesh and blood bodies through this wonderful time of Jesus ruling and reigning on earth. And the lion and the lamb getting together, getting along together. All the things that we read from Isaiah and could have read in other places in Isaiah and the other prophets. So people will be living long lives. They will be going about business according to the kingdom that Jesus sets up. But not all of them will be born again. And for that reason, there is one final revolt that's going to happen. Satan's going to be released. He's going to get all of the people who have refused to believe in Jesus as Savior and acknowledge his reign and rule as King. And they will form one futile last stand. And then the great white throne judgment. So what do we do with this information for today? Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Woohoo, this is good. Amen. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. So that's good. Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. Even better. But how does that affect us today and this week? Well, if there's anybody here, if there's anybody watching or listening online, and you've never trusted Christ, then you have an invitation today. You can receive the gift of salvation offered in Jesus Christ and receive the blessings we've been talking about, the blessings of that first resurrection, that you will rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Now, if you've already done that, I have two thoughts for you. One is to be careful, to be on your guard. We've talked a little bit about Satan. He is not in the bottomless pit yet. And what he does, we mentioned earlier, is he's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we're supposed to be watchful. We're supposed to be on alert. We're supposed to be dependent on Jesus, strapping on the armor, and resisting him. Don't overestimate him. Don't underestimate him. Know that he is still in the world, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus is greater than Satan. No question. So be careful. Be on your guard. And then that prayer request I mentioned earlier, your kingdom come. Be waiting expectantly. Be excited that Jesus, I believe the next thing that could happen is that he would call us to meet him in the air. But that could happen. It could happen today. It could happen this week. This could be the last time that Living Word Bible Church meets. Because we're going to meet up there. Okay. Everybody good with that?
Yes.
All right. Not going to worry about service times or building or anything else. We're going to meet together as the church. Part of the church. So remember that this week. That we need to be careful because Satan's still around. But be encouraged and be watchful and hopeful because Jesus is coming. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Our Father, would you take these truths and plant them in our heart? Lord, if there are specific areas that your Holy Spirit is prompting us to change, something to start, something to stop, something to repent of, may that happen in believers' lives today. May we go out of here changed by your word, not unchanged or ignoring what you've shown us in the mirror of your word. And Father, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who does not know you as Savior, does not have the hope of the first resurrection, may this be the day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.